Years ago, when I first attended the Feast of Tabernacles, 1969, Jekyll Island, there were 3,000 of us. The wonderful rain that was taking place. We were in a huge tent. And I was reminded, well, everyone was reminded, if you hear a pop, don't look up. Because the rain would come through the tent, hit the hot lights, and the light would pop. So don't look up. So immediately when one popped above me, what's coming down? Oh, yeah. I sure did look up. But one of the messages that year, why are you here? We get that message. Why are you here? Well, I want to ask the question. We've been through the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. Now what? Why are we here? Why are we continuing to be here? Why are we here? That same question stays with me. Almost on a daily basis, I ask myself, what am I doing and why am I doing it? We can start by saying, well, we chose to answer the call that God called us, to assemble ourselves together, to worship God, to worship before God, to focus on God, His message, and His messenger, Jesus Christ, who is our salvation. All very true. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, there was darkness, and the veil of the temple was ripped in two. Meaning, prior to that, only the high priest once a year went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. We now have access to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, having boldness now to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some did, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There's a new and living way. We just talked about that in Galatians 2:20. That we're to draw near to God and we're to hold fast. Our adversary doesn't want us anywhere near a relationship with God. And we're to exhort one another. Now, the word exhort is parakleio, which means to comfort. It means to exhort. It means to encourage. And we do this with one another. God knows there is good reason for us to gather together because when we are encouraged to continue this journey. If we're by ourselves, it could be a very demanding and daunting task to remain on the path to God's kingdom. The reason to gather together is to worship to God together, to grow in grace and knowledge together, and to help and support one another. Well, there is a reason why we are to choose to assemble together, right? There is. But why are we here? Why are we here? Why did you and I choose to be here? Now, I've been saying all along, and I've said this for many, many years, that we're all on the same path. We've all come from different backgrounds, all different journeys leading to the same path. And we're on the same path, but they may be at different places on the path. what we choose to do and what we choose to say and what we choose to become. But the emphasis is on the word choose. I lost my thought right in the middle of that statement. I guess I'm getting old. Everything we do is a choice. Situations may dictate opportunity to choose, but ultimately we decide. We must choose our course of action. What we do and say is what we become. So, why are we here? We're engaged in a way of life. We have Jesus Christ now living in us, Galatians 2:20. We have made that choice. So the question is, why are we here? Is it just to get a tick mark for attendance? You know, we do take attendance. That way I have a good feel for if someone's not well, if they're sick. You know, sometimes you're on travel. Sometimes you're going through crisis. So we like to know there is a tick mark for attendance. But it's not a spiritual accounting. It's just a tick mark. So is our being here just a tally of attendance to make the monthly report, to have a check mark, to say here in roll call? When I was in high school band, the director misread my name, and I never acknowledged that I was there. Cow! Moo? He misread it as cow rather than crow. So I was not there in that roll call. Why do we do what we do? And you know, after all, this way of life is not the easiest. Oh, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. It's like fishing upstream, and we have fishermen on every side. We have predators lining the banks, predators in the water, all trying to snag us and pull us away. So it's not an easy way of life, so why are we here? There was one joke. Why are we here? And a little voice in the back of the room said, because we're not all there. Well, that's true. We're not complete yet. And we're here in the body of Christ at church to grow and to become complete. Why are we here? Why will we be here next week and the week after and thereafter and after? Why are we doing what we're doing? At some point in our lives, God opened our mind, pointed us to a life of Jesus Christ, asked us to repent, which was our choice. We accepted the calling. And the question is now what? What happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the day of Pentecost, which is now going to happen in a few weeks? We're given a choice. God gave the Holy Spirit. He now opened their minds. I like the idea of the now what question, because it is very biblical. Acts 2. Join me in Acts 2. We'll probably cover this again in a few weeks. Acts 2. 50 days prior to this day, the disciples, all of them denied Jesus Christ. All of them ran. Peter, of course, was the most vocal and was called out that he would deny Christ 3 times. But now, with God's Holy Spirit, Peter did this impassioned sermon, an impromptu sermon. And those listening, they had their hearts opened. And they got to this point with, now what? Verse 36. Now therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they, the crowd, heard this, they were cut to their heart. Their heart was open. Their mind was open to this new revelation that Jesus Christ was more than a man, more than a troublemaker to Rome, more than a troublemaker to the high priest and those in religiosity. But he was their salvation. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Why are we here? Why are we here?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And we know that at this time, not everyone is being called. It's part of God's plan. No one is going to be left out. Everyone who's ever lived is going to have their opportunity to be called. Everyone. God so loved the world, back to John 3:16, that he loved the world. He would that everyone receive salvation, or everyone be saved. So here in Acts 2, we are to repent, and that means metanoeo, to think differently, to think morally, to have a choice. We are now on a different path. Repentance is an ongoing condition. As we see the things that we need to change from physical, God opens our mind to things. If I knew, this is just a personal thought, if I knew all the things I needed to change when I was 14, I would never have continued the journey. But God opened my mind to a little bit. And then when I understood that, open a little more. And open a little more. God was, as a merciful Father, giving me what I needed to know at that time. If I knew everything I needed to change, or still do. It's not an easy life. We are to be converted. We are to change from the inside. We are to be a little child. I wonder if that's a wonderful reference. A little child. A little child. Matthew 18. A little child. Matthew 18. Why are we here? We're to repent. Why are we here? We're to make a choice. We're now to live a different life. Why are we here? Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Hey, we're close to you. You're the word of God here on earth. Who's going to be the greatest? You got 12 of us here. We're pretty good, right? Then Jesus said, called a little child to him and set him in the midst of him. And said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you start thinking differently, unless you start living a different life, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Therefore," and he now explains his statement, "therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Humbles himself before God. Humbles himself before the Word. And this is our choice. What does the little child do? Totally trust the parent. Totally trust what the parent teaches. It's humble because it knows that it's weak. Knows that its strength comes from its parents. Wants to learn. It's choosing not to be self-willed, but parent-directed. And then as adults, we put away our will and we want to be God-directed. Why are we here if not to be humble before God, trusting Him to feed us the bread of life? We are here so that we can be reconciled to God. God calls us. We're to repent. We're to be baptized. God calls us to be converted, to change from the inside. God calls us so that we are humble before Him. And now we are to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This is really exciting because everything inside us is now new. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." What a beautiful phrase. We have the Spirit in man. 1 Corinthians 2. We have a spirit in us that gives us the ability to think and create and communicate not only with one another but also with our Father. There is a spirit in the world which tries to distract us. There's three spirits mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2. And then there's the Spirit of God, which combines with our spirit, and we are now a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The whole past is gone. Behold, all things have become new. Almost every day I'm discovering something new and exciting about this way of life. In the earlier years, it was even more startling because there was so much to learn. Now, verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Why are we here? We're being reconciled to the Father. We're being reconciled to the Father. The breach, the break between us and God is being repaired. Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon himself so that mankind could be reconciled, reunited with God. Now all things are of God, verse 18, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Well, might as well continue the thought here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, meaning our example should be an example of Jesus Christ to the world around us, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, allows us to be reconciled back to God. It points out that it is our choice to be reconciled. We go humbly before God. We seek his mercy. We're asking that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ be applied to us, to our sins, that we be forgiven, that we repent and change, and we live a new way of life, a new way of thinking, that we are converted and we have a new walk in life that is worthy of our calling. Our calling is to be in God's kingdom. We can't do the same things we did before. We have to be different. Why are we here? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Just after Galatians. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's a special calling. There's no way we can walk in the same steps that we did before we were called. With verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, humility, with long suffering. Even today, that word bothers me because it means that we're going to suffer long. The idea of that is preached, I remember Reverend Ike down in Los Angeles, his ministry was health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not in the scripture. But that there will be times when we will suffer long. And we will learn to trust God during times of trouble. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's not a southern phrase. Why are we here? To be repentant, to be converted, to be humble before God, to be reconciled to God. And this can only take place walking in unity, having been reconciled to God, that there is one way. We must approach God's table asking for our daily bread. Jesus Christ is our bread. He was the bread. He was the manna when Israel was wandering the wilderness. Jesus Christ is the bread that we eat today. During the days of unleavened bread, we ate unleavened bread, which represented his life, his body. Jesus Christ is our daily bread. We are to study his word daily. Matthew 6, in the model prayer, says that we're to engage God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not a meal. It's not sloppy joes, hamburgers, and a salad. It's that we are going to God's word and eating of the word of God. In John 6, we note that Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. This is not physical life-giving meals to relieve hunger pains, but this is that he is going to give eternal life. We're told to ask for our daily bread. This can only happen if we open this book daily, asking God to feed us, to show us how to live a new life, to think differently, to think morally, that we do this by choosing to study God's word on a daily basis. I've said over and over in my studies, we do things by habit. 40% of our life is habitual. We made a choice and it became a habit. We don't even think anymore. We get up and we have our morning oblations. We get ready for bed. We have certain things that we do. We don't even think because that's what we do. But we can make those habits spiritual so that we do spiritual things without thinking. What happens when we do choose to study God's word? 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Just before Titus. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we also live with him. We died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not me. It's Christ living in me. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is who he is. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you have a King James Version, it says to study, to show yourself approved. Both are correct, being diligent and or study. Both mean that there's an urgent, earnest diligence to study and labor to show their connection to God. Both are correct. Both translations are correct. We choose to study to learn how to be different in our calling, how to be different in our thinking, how to be different by what we say and what we do so that we become approved of God. You can't do that without study. You can't do that without study. Why are we here? It is because God opened our mind to his way of life. God opened our mind to his plan of salvation. And then we chose to join this way of life. It was our choice. And now we choose to change, to grow, and to study, to be reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why are we here? I love that phrase. And I would say of myself, it is because I'm not all there. It's because we have taken responsibility for our own spiritual condition, knowing that the world under the sway of our adversary, that demented being who wants to thwart us, we own our spiritual lives, we own our spiritual condition. Where I am is my responsibility, not our adversary. I can't go to God and say, well, devil made me do it. No, what I do and what I say is my choice. We take responsibility for where we are, acknowledge where we should be, and then repent and change and hopefully grow. When challenged, we can answer for the hope that lies within us. Because we've studied. Did I mention that I, just before Passover, I had guests at my door? I don't know if I mentioned it here in San Jose. I had three young men who had their little badges and the white shirt and the tie, so you know which group it was. And they knocked on my door while I was doing some studying. I wasn't the nicest person. But I opened the door, and they started asking me about Jesus Christ. And I said, well, let's stop there. Two things. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. What day is the Sabbath? And they said, Sunday. I said, thank you. Good night. Bye-bye. And it's about, and they, I said, well, there's nothing to talk about. I don't debate Scripture, and you and I disagree. Bye-bye. But we can be challenged for the hope that lies within us. When I was a teenager, I was challenged about Christmas. And I expressed my understanding about Christmas, and I had the Scriptures memorized. I wasn't ready for the fallout. I had the knowledge, but I didn't have the courage to continue with the fallout. I was ostracized. I was, let's just say, the spotlight was on me and I didn't like it. But when we're challenged, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies. Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Why aren't you upset? I was one time asked, why am I not upset with the way the world is? This was almost 40 years ago. This person was beyond emotion. Why aren't you upset with what's taking place in the world? I said, well, I kind of know the answer. I know where the world's going. And I said, this will pass. And they said, it will? I said, yeah. That's not issues that the world is going to have to deal with right now. And it went away. We have to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Why are we here? To be converted, to be changed, to grow in grace and knowledge, to be reconciled to God, to be humble before God, to study, to show ourselves approved to God. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Why are we here? Philippians 2, please. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. My mother tried to instill in me integrity. Integrity is doing what you know is right, whether you're watched or not. I can still hear a voice saying those things. And it's very true. You choose integrity. It doesn't matter who's watching you. It's what you do. It's because of what, that is who you are. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He called us for His good pleasure, for our benefit. And it is so important that we work out our own salvation. My salvation has nothing to do with you. Your salvation has nothing to do with me. It is personal between us and God. How important it is, and that it is urgent. It is urgent. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I mentioned earlier this week, Matthew 7, where it says that as a minister, I had inspired preaching. Miracles were done in your name. Demons were cast out in your name. And Christ would say to that minister, I don't know you. That's on my mind. My job is to be very clear what God is teaching through me. And I need to be correct with God. I will never want to say, I did all this in your name, and have Christ say, who are you? That's a fearful thing. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You will be different. You will be highlighted. You will be spotlighted because of what you do, what you say. I had a friend at work who would not tell any blue jokes around me. He had a gathering. He was always a joke teller, and he was letting loose on one joke. I needed to talk to one of the guys, and he stopped and says, you don't want to hear this joke. I did what I did, and then I walked away, and then he continued to joke. It was recognized Fred doesn't like dirty jokes. Fred doesn't use foul language. I didn't say anything to them. They recognized it. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That is who we are. We're going to be lights in this world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Holding fast the word of life. We are now to work out our own salvation. Why are we here? We're here because this is part of the journey. We are learning more of God's way. The nuances, the details, the doctrines. We are learning so that we are working out our own salvation. 2 Peter 1. We're working out our own salvation, and it's a concerning thing. Earlier today, I've mentioned this before, you know, while our Lord delays his coming, but we recognize our closeness to the kingdom is as close as our last breath. And this is on my mind because of the death of Sue. It's as close as our last breath. So we work out our own salvation. And then we need to also make our calling and election sure. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter 1 doesn't work. No, yeah, 2 Peter 1. That's what I wanted. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained life, like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Wonderful preamble here to the letter. Let's jump down to verse 5. Let's not do that. Let's just read the whole thing. Grace, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a powerful phrase. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We partake of the divine nature of God. That is God's Spirit in us. We understand spiritual things because God's Spirit is in us, but also we can face the world because God's Spirit is in us. We are growing in grace and knowledge because of God's Spirit in us. We are one with God and the Father and with one another because God's Spirit is within us. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. We are children of God together. Verse 5, but also for this reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could add Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the God's Spirit here, because God's Spirit will be evident. So we will add faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We must never forget where we came from. We have been released from our adversary. We have been slaves either to God or to our adversary. Therefore, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to make our call and election sure so that we take ownership of our life. We take ownership of our decisions. We don't claim to be victims. It was done to us. We didn't have any choice. We take responsibility for cause and effect, action and consequence. And when we're doing something incorrect and God calls us out on it, we repent and we are reconciled back to God. And we become like little children before God. We humble ourselves before Him. We change and we grow spiritually. We are responsible. We own where we are. We own why we're here. There's a demonstration of changing of our thinking. I'll just throw some scriptures to you. Philippians 2:5 says that we have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. How important is that? That we have the same mind as Jesus Christ. We just read where we have the divine nature in us. How important that is. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says that God cares for us, and that is the same mind as Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 says we are to care for one another and have the mind of caring for one another and helping one another. Romans 12 says that we are to love one another and we are to prefer one another. We're to have a different life. Why are we here? We're called to a different life. We're called to change, to repent, to be different, to be like Christ. I get asked the question, why am I here? Specifically me, in the role of the ministry. What is my job? Why am I here? We're all on the same journey. I'm on the same journey as you are. My assignment is a little different. But I must make the same choices. I must make the same changes. I must grow and study and show myself approved to God the same as you. I must be the right example. Looking at the time, 2 Corinthians 1 says that I'm to be a helper of your joy. I don't have no control over you. Yeah, let's go there. First, 2 Corinthians 1. Sometimes I think I have time. Sometimes I don't think I have time. That's okay. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. One of the reasons why I enjoy coming up here, spending time with you, talking, and just being here is because you are my brothers and sisters, and I get to see you every other week. It would be great if I saw you every week. It'd be a bigger joy if I saw you daily. Well, you probably get tired of that. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us a Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In King James, I think it says brain freeze. Earnest expectation. It's a down payment. Who who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. I mean, my first letter was kind of tough on you. And we think that there's a letter between the first and the second. But he says, moreover, I call God as against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. I'm giving you a break. I want you to take a breather. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy, for by faith you stand. It's important to understand, I have no control over you. I protect the church. I mean, someone can't walk in here and start teaching error. I would have to stop that. But my job is to be a helper of your joy. Then that joy is the joy of salvation. I'm on that same journey. Doesn't mean I have all the answers either. We're on this same journey together. I don't have dominion. I don't lord it over. I'm not controlling. I'm a fellow worker. And that is the helper of your joy. And in Psalm 51 says it's the joy of salvation. Psalm 51, verse 12, says that it is the joy of salvation. I'm charged with the responsibility of protecting the membership, but I do not exercise control over your faith. I do not exercise control over your beliefs. You are responsible for your relationship with God. I'm a guide. I'm an example. I'm a teacher. I hope I'm a help, but I'm not one who has dominion. And in 1 Peter 5, it just says that I am to shepherd the flock to be an example. And James 3 says that I am to be an instructor and a teacher. That's part of my job. Ephesians 4 adds a little bit. And I can go to it. Hebrews, where by now you should be teachers. I mean, we meet every week, right? We study God's Word every day. By now you should be teaching. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Talking about the ministry, he himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. You are the saints of God. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the job. We're all to be together in unity of faith, to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect being, and to be in the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the assignment. Years and years ago, I was a team lead, and I was called into the director's office. There was an issue at one of our facilities. I think it was either Washington State or Florida, I forget where. And I had trained my team and certified my team in certain actions. I chose not to expend any money on myself or the time on myself. I really didn't want to do it. So I'm called into this meeting, and we're discussing what needs to be done. And the director looked at the team that was assembled there, and he says, okay, Fred, I need you to go and handle this. And I had to say to that august group, I'm not certified. You could have heard a pin drop, because that's my team. My team is certified, but the team leader wasn't. And then he said one incredibly powerful thing. Then why are you here? And the silence was awesome. And he wanted an answer. Why are you here? I finally explained that I had all my team trained. I had them certified. And I've been sending them all over on assignments. But I didn't think my being certified was of value. He didn't like that. He accepted it, but he didn't like it. But that phrase, why are you here if you're not here to serve, if you're not here to help, if you're not here to be part of the solution? If I had chosen to take advantage of the opportunities for classes and growth, I would have been prepared, ready and able to support the need. I didn't make that mistake twice. Whenever it came up, I was first in line. I was first in line. Why are we here? Why are we here now, today? To be ready. To be ready to serve. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 13. First Peter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that lies in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who will revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Be ready to give an answer. Been almost 40 years and I still wish I was ready to give that director an answer. But we're ready to give an answer so that Jude, join me in Jude, just before Revelation, Jude 1, well, there is only one, Jude verse 20. Jude 1 verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of your Lord and Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making distinction. Really? This doesn't sound right. Have you ever put wrong notes? No, you would never do that. But you, we prepare ourselves, keep ourselves in mercy, looking for the mercy of God. We have prepared ourselves to give an answer, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's in my notes for some reason, and I'm not making connection. Why are we here? Why are we here? If not to fulfill our calling, to take responsibility for our choices, to be responsible for our spiritual condition, to take the time and expend the energy to be diligent to study God's Word on a daily basis, to seek out that daily bread, to change and repent and choose to become like Christ in all things daily, to be a Christ follower, to receive eternal life, having an entrance into the kingdom of God made for us. Why else would we be here? It was a pleasure. And then after services, we'll set up for...